You've heard the word of the Lord, that gospel reading from John chapter 2, 1 to 11. Focus on these words. They have no more wine. Woman, what does that have to do with you and me? My time has not yet come. Do whatever he tells you. Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the guests have had plenty to drink, then the cheaper wine. You save the good wine until now. This is the beginning of his miraculous signs Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. We pray. Lord Jesus, shining epiphany light, shine into our hearts as well, that we might have those epiphany moments when we see again how great you are, how kind and merciful God delivers. Amen. Newsflash. Or really? We have a problem with prayer. Pastor, tell us something we didn't know. Right? Problem with prayer. Days go by that you don't pray at all, or are your prayers maybe more like the problem that we have? Some say you shouldn't approach God as a fix-it God. Yeah, but we're supposed to call upon him in the day of trouble. That's true. Pray, praise, and give thanks. What really is our problem with prayer? I think, especially if you're in God's house and reminded and receiving his blessing and in his word, you're maybe praying, but maybe too small. One of the hymn writers put it this way: you are coming to a king, great petitions with you bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. If we would begin, as the hymn writer says, with the burden of our sins, and lay that out before him, and then receive again his freedom from guilt, our prayers would always have what they need to have that thanksgiving there. Giving thanks to the Lord. In the Bible information class on prayer, there's that easy to remember little outline, spelt like one of the Bible books. A-C-T-S. Acts. Adoration. Confession, thanks, supplication. If you always start your prayers adoring the Lord, confessing your sin, giving thanks for forgiveness, Psalm 103 is great for that. Blessing the Lord because he forgives your sins and heals all your diseases and redeems your life from the pit and crowns your life with love and compassion. Your youth is renewed like the eagles, Psalm 103. Lots of reason to give thanks. And then supplication. The prayers that you make. But we can see our problem right here. And of all people, Jesus' own mother. And yet here, seeing our problem, we also are so blessed because God's love is behind that. And we see love for us just as he loves his mother. So, we'll have this epiphany moment. Yes, God delivers. Even when we keep asking less. Just way too little. 3 days later. Then what? You gotta ask. You're gonna preach it, you better go back to the verses beforehand, right? The chapter before. John is giving these time stamps throughout chapter 1, the next day, the next day, the next day. But this time, it's 3 days later, and you look back to John chapter 1, and it's that famous place where Philip has gone to tell Nathanael, "We think we found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael says that really kind of snarky question, "Nazareth, can any good thing come from there?" That was like backwater hillbilly country. I don't mean to insult the hillbillies, but you know what I'm saying. It's just really classic answer. Memorize this. When somebody gives you a hard time about your faith, Philip says three words. Remember? Some of you. Come and see. There you go. Come and see. Why don't you just come for yourself? Like we talked about in the Bible class, don't keep reading about the Bible, read the Bible. Come and see. Jesus then comes, because he always does the coming first. He comes, he finds Nathanael coming toward him, and he says, truly, this is an Israelite in whom there's no deceit. Nathanael, how do you know me? Before Philip called you, while you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael gets it. Lights are going on. Epiphany moment. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. That would be enough for most of us, but see, we keep asking less. We're way too small in our prayers. Jesus added, amen, amen, I tell you. You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Reel back the tape, old technology. What does that remind you of? You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Hint, Jacob running from his brother Esau with a stone for his pillow at Bethel, Genesis, book of Genesis. The Lord lets him see this stairway to heaven, and the angels of God are going up and down on the stairway to heaven. And Jesus refers back to a very well-known story among the Jews and says, ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That tells you who's the stairway to heaven. He's the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is the one who is the beginning, the middle, and the end. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So with that in mind, 3 days later, you don't just have a miracle about winemaking here. It's not some story about the master vintner from heaven. This is all about Jesus. And the focus on him and what that means for us in climbing that stairway to heaven by faith. So 3 days later then, yes, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the wedding. Weddings could last a week. Jesus and his disciples, it's a local wedding, a hometown wedding. Why go there? One of my favorite books about the gospel accounts was written by Dan Deutschlander. It's actually two volumes on giving advice to God. He's the only one I know could ever write a book like that. What if, in all these gospel readings that we hear, you were the one that got to tell God how he really should have done it? NPH, 1-800-662-6022. One of the very few numbers I remember anymore, right? If you were giving advice to God, would you tell him to go to a wedding? No, we'd tell him to go to a hospital. That's what Jesus did, right? He healed the sick. And I know you really historically accurate listeners can be shouting at the screen now, well, hospitals weren't invented yet. Okay, all right, it's true. Hospitals were invented sometime in the Middle Ages during the plagues when the pagans kept throwing their loved ones out into the street because they didn't want to get infected. They knew something was spreading. And Christians would go along and pick them up and take them into their own homes for care. and the love of Christ, and they got better. And how do you suppose the Lord Jesus looked at that point? Well, they got so many of them, they started making hospitals for the hospitalers, as they were called, scooping up the sick and getting them well again in Jesus' name. Pretty awesome stuff, huh? So, yeah, there weren't hospitals yet, but there were places like the Pool of Siloam or the Pool of Bethesda, you know, some place where there are sick people. And Jesus would just be able to go and say, you're all healed. And yet he never did that either, did he? He'd speak directly, individuals, put his hands on the lepers, one by one, because those miracles were not an end in themselves. They were all these signs that came after this first one to point to Jesus as the greatest sign of all. The Word of God incarnate. The Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. And we behold His glory. The glory is of the only Son of God, full of grace and truth. That's John 1 verse 14. Here He's at a happy place. Why go there? Because He wants to impress on you and me in this epiphany moment that God delivers even when our vision is so small. We're constantly asking less. In a happy place, He's going to show us He has greater plans. And He'll use His dear mother Mary to do this. In a sense, you can say that Mary kind of has a hospital mentality here. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to Him, they have no more wine. They have no wine. Problem? Son, fix it. Is this harsh? Woman, what does that have to do with you and me? My time has not yet come. She's talking to Him like they're back in Nazareth, and He's still her little boy who used to run her errands. And it does say He submitted Himself to His parents. He was a perfectly respectful Son of God and Son of Man, Son of the Virgin Mary. He kept the fourth commandment perfectly because He kept all the commandments perfectly, living a perfect life so He could die an innocent death and then give that perfect life credited to you along with the forgiveness of sins. Awesome. Bigger thoughts, huh? But you can commend Mary as a faithful child of God, knowing where to go for help. Good. But she also has to see that that relation in Nazareth is different now at Cana in Galilee when Jesus has started His ministry. And He's got to tell her that. But even here, He's so respectful. He's still in kindness telling her, my time has not yet come. So Mary is a sinner like the rest of us, who just needs Jesus to do what He does, which is so much more than we can ask or imagine. Commended for going to Jesus first. Tell it to Jesus. That's good advice. If somebody is, I hope, crying on your shoulder, so to speak, sharing problems with you, ask Him, did you tell it to Jesus? I don't know how to pray. Let me pray with you. Let me pray for you. Do it then. Do it on the phone. Do it in the hospital. Do it wherever. Say the prayer then with them before you forget. Let's take it to Jesus. Good advice for our children too, right? She does. She takes it to Jesus. Jesus answers respectfully, my time has not yet come. And what does she say to the servants? I love it. Do whatever He tells you. Pastor, that's kind of simple, isn't it? Yeah, it really is. It really is so simple. Just go back and do what he tells you. Remember a story of some veteran pastor back in the day when things were so bad in America, and I don't know, pastors felt like things were falling apart. This was decades ago. ironic, isn't it? Nothing changes, actually. And this veteran pastor said to the younger pastors, you know, study the readings, gather God's people, read the Old Testament, read from Paul's letters or one of the other letters, read the gospel lesson, say your prayers, praise the Lord, it goes on. We get to worship. We get to hear his word. We get to leave with the blessing. There's something about that pattern that's so helpful. And even though Mary cannot come to her son anymore and treat her like the lad from back in Nazareth, he's got his timing, and he'll get it done in his own time. Are we maybe a lot like that, where we treat Jesus like the 911 dispatcher? Jesus, here's the problem. Here's my solution. Get it done. Throw it out there. Move on. Yeah? Luther even talked in a sermon about joking about how he had this great solution that he shared with the Lord, that he thought this would really be helpful. No, Luther. Does that remind you of the Apostle Paul going three times with this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, thinking that without that he could be a better missionary? Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take this away from me. It's in 2 Corinthians 12. But the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. You know, dear friends, that you had teachers and coaches that you look back to in your younger years, or maybe now. The best of the best were the ones that did not listen to your complaining and give in. They were always raising you up. Always taking you where you didn't think you could go. Pushing you, pulling you, whatever it took. Why, if our coaches and our best teachers are like that, why do we expect less from God? You're coming to a king. Say the best you can. And then remember what Paul said in our second reading, that whatever his answer is going to be, it's going to be more than we can ask or imagine. God delivers so that we can be receiving more. So Mary's request, here's a problem, just fix it, Jesus, reminds me of Americans today. Go to the doctor, just give me a pill, send me home, let me get back to my life. You know how it goes. Whatever you do, don't tell me to eat better food. Do not tell me to exercise. We just want the problem solved without any effort on our part. Greater things. I think it was the New Year's Eve sermon listening online when Pastor Gavrish mentioned that sometimes when Jesus answers requests and prayers, it seems like it's a different answer than you were expecting. Like, did you even hear the question? And it's true. When you read through those things and you hear somebody's question, look at the answer and see if you can put that together sometimes. Jesus is always lifting us higher. Flashback, family picnics. There was a mountain called Broken Top with a picnic area down below. And we wanted to hike up and see Broken Top. It looks like it's so close. So you hike up above the campground, high mountain, desert, and you're just coming up over the rise expecting to see Broken Top is another one of the volcanoes, because pretty much the whole Cascade Range is volcanoes, and this one blew its top. Black, volcanic, rocks, rough. And you think that's what you're going to see when you come up over the rise. Oh no. Spread out before you is this beautiful mountain meadow with this brook of clear, clean water flowing through the middle of it. And the bees buzzing and the birds flying. And as long as the water was flowing over rocks, we were told it was okay to drink it. Oh, it was good. And the mountain was way off there yet. This is how Jesus seems to answer prayers. You thought you were only going to get to that ugly mountain, you. Watch this. Creator at work. You know how the story goes, it's familiar. 6 stone water jars, Jesus' time finally comes. Tells the servants, fill the water jars with water. Each one of them holds from 20 to 30 gallons. Okay. Then he says, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. When Jesus does these miracles, it's just so simple. It's like nothing fancy. There's no waving some wand or flash of light or something like that. It's kind of like the miracles that are all around us. If you just look at some of the trees out there, even in the cold, they got buds on them already. I don't get that. And then again, when they start coming out, and as one of our members pointed out one time, a ride home from the airport, Keith, I remember this, I was thinking about how all the trees are coming out with leaves, and Keith commented, yeah, and they're all in synchronization or something like that. Good word for a teacher. It's true. How does that happen? They all are synchronized. Such beauty, but so simple. And it happens so much, we think, do you realize what a miracle the sun would be if we just had to go for weeks on end without it? Pastor, we're from Minnesota. I know, but you see a lot more sun than I saw growing up on the coast, I'll tell you that. Yeah, just simple miracles. They draw some out, take it to the master, the banquet. It was his job to taste the food beforehand and taste the wine beforehand. He's supposed to know what's going on. All right. When the master of the banquet tasted the water, now become wine. Really? That happened in there? Yeah. Just reporting the facts. He didn't know where it came from. The servants knew. Master of the banquet to the bridegroom. So this is the one individual there, the master of the banquet, who has a palate for wine, like most of us only wish we had. There are others here I know that love to go to wine tastings and maybe even pay for those sometimes. And, you know, you hear or read the descriptions of what's in that wine. I can't do that. And it boggles my mind, but I do like to read the descriptions to kind of see if maybe I can get that out of the wine. Yeah. Well, this is the guy. This the guy that knows what it's supposed to taste like. And he's impressed. And he says to the bridegroom, you know, most everybody, you know, good wine first, when everybody's kind of awake for it. But after a little too much to drink, yeah, take the cheap stuff can come out there. You stayed the best for last. Is that all? Jesus is a great vintner. You got to look at Jesus for the high mountain meadow here. This is a young couple, Jewish couple with a wedding that didn't even have enough money for the wine. So what's their life going to be like together as they're poor? What was the wine like there? What's the value? There may be some here who might pay $100 for a bottle of wine, but that's usually way out of our price range, huh? You can do better. Under 20 bucks, places maybe 10. Just hit it just right. But best glass of wine I ever had was free. Masada, overlooking the Dead Sea in Israel. There's a kiosk there for tourists. My dear wife can spot these free wine tastings from a mile away, so go over there. And this young lady pours me a nice pour. You know, usually it's like this much, and this is a decent pour. And I tasted it. Honestly, it was better than the wine in Italy, better than anything I'd ever tasted in America. It was really good. And I said so. And I asked her, how much is a bottle of that? I can't remember if she said $350 or $450, but I kind of must have jolted or something. And I said, you know, that's a bit out of my price range, and she gets really serious. He knows what he has. Like I'm going to try to, you know, get a better deal on it or something. I just want to thank you for such a generous pour. Take those numbers and realize that all these gallons of wine are estimates from 600 to 900 bottles of wine. They can't drink that in a local wedding. It's not going to happen. There's going to be all that wine. What's the value of that? At $350 to $400 per bottle, you're talking somewhere $300,000, $400,000, $500,000 without exaggeration. Our dear Lord Jesus, for this young couple, gave them a nest egg to start their marriage. And that ought to be encouraging for all of us. He not only, as God, looks at us like his own mother, realizing we just kind of mess up sometimes, but this is why I came, to suffer and die. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. You're lost. Jesus, with his mother, she would talk about him as her Savior. She did in the Magnificat. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. And that's for us too. Love like he had for his mother. Patience like he had for his mother and his disciples. Mercy. Overflowing abundance. And so much more than we could ask or imagine. Even beyond what we know how to pray. 2-3 years ago, anybody praying for a solution on the drainage problem out there? We were looking at plans over the years where we were going to have to face off with the watershed district eventually. Honestly, I've said it over and over again. Could not have imagined the answer to those prayers. Worship folder here with the staff that we have that have so many gifts that I don't have. Praise the Lord. Just praise the Lord. Because Jesus said, and can you see it now? This is the beginning of his miraculous signs performed in Cana of Galilee. He revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The glory of God that would appear in Old Testament times is now standing there, epiphany moment, in a body, the Word of God incarnate. Just one quote here to close off from Luther's works. To attribute glory to God is to believe in him, to regard him as truthful, wise, righteous, merciful, and almighty. In short, to acknowledge God as the author and donor of every good. Reason does not do this, but faith does. To be able to attribute such glory to God is wisdom beyond wisdom. Righteousness beyond righteousness, religion beyond religion, and sacrifice beyond sacrifice. From this it can be understood what great righteousness faith is, and by antithesis, what a great sin unbelief is. So like that father pleading with the Lord for his son, we pray, Lord, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And all God's people say, amen. Amen.